word today, just expanding off of the summer activities. These passages worked well with what's been on my heart coming off of Man Camp. So today we're going to look at Jonah, the reluctant prophet. When our hearts and God's will don't always want the same thing, which is probably a very accessible topic to all of us in the room. Right? Father, I pray that your word, which is anointed, your word, which is spirit and life, would penetrate our defenses and our arguments, every lofty thing be brought down, and that, Lord, you would release us into the obedience and blessing of your word, that, Father, we'd come into communion with you through the words that give life. I pray your breath be upon them in our understanding and in our spiritual lives. The Lord would be convicted and empowered and challenged and encouraged, and life, Father, would happen by feasting on your words this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's two phrases that caught my attention when I was studying the lectionary this last week. One comes from Paul in Philippians, and one comes from Jonah in the passage of Jonah. So out of both of these passages, Jonah says, it's better for me to die than live, in chapter 3, verse 3. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 24 of Philippians, it's better for me to live than to die. That contrast stood out to me in two ways. One, how often we in our lives can be at different places that match both of those statements. There's times where you feel like it would be better to die than to live. And there's other times where you are full of life and you feel like it is better to live than to die. And all of us know that depression and mental environments of our soul and our mind are realities in people's lives. Just like physical ailments, there are mental ailments. In the church, we've often separated that and made it look like it's some different type of health challenges. But people who will gather and pray for people who have a broken leg or are struggling with diabetes or something like that, and that seems to be accessible. But when they're illnesses of the soul or the mind or the heart, people have a hard time understanding and sometimes even are derogatory towards people who are struggling with illness of the soul. But the reality is, healthiness means body, soul, spirit. The church should be a place of healing for anyone who's coming in with whatever needs to be healed. And the reality is, in our culture, in greater and greater dimensions, everyone will experience depression or some kind of mental health issue in some capacity or another, probably in your life. It's just a reality of we are organic beings that struggle with life, chemicals and muscles and nerves. And I love that the Bible is full of all types of people, you know? People probably that you can identify with more than others. Maybe you're not like maybe the type A kind of Apostle Paul person, you know? But you really resonate, like I do often, with Jonah, the guy who seems to be on the the melancholy side of things, and maybe even the kind of cranky or pessimistic side. He has less good to say about things than Paul, who seems to always have something good to say. I love that humans can find themselves in the scriptures if you look. And then you're also challenged by other people. It's like, why can't I be more like that? We're going to look at both of those this morning, particularly Jonah, and then look at Paul. In Jonah chapter 1, I want to just draw your attention to the way Jonah was approaching the mission of God, life with God. Notice the phrase which we sung beautifully today also, how he fled from the presence of the Lord. There are seasons in our lives, there are times in our lives where we flee the presence of the Lord. We turn away from him in our heart or in our mind or in our actions or sometimes even in our whole lives. And I love the fact that you'll notice in this first chapter, though Jonah fled the Lord chased Jonah. Isn't that good news? Jonah fled the presence of the Lord in his mind, he thought. But the reality is, you can't flee the presence of the Lord. That's both the blessing and the absolute challenge of knowing that truth. You can't get away from him. You can stop coming to church. You can stop reading your Bible. You can stop listening to Christian music. You can stop a moral lifestyle. You can stop whatever. But that does not stop the hound of heaven, the Holy Ghost, from hunting you down until he pins you and you say, "Uncle." That's the way he loves. As the song says, he is unrelenting in his love. That means it doesn't matter how many times you say no to a date, he's going to win you. At least that's been my experience. I hang up the phone many times, not answering, not answering. Oh, it's you, not answering. And he keeps calling. Jonah is an example of that. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up and he fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So basically what that would have been for Jonah, if we put it in modern terms right now, it would be like the Lord coming to you in prayer this morning and saying, "I want you to go preach a message to ISIS." That would have been. Nineveh, the Assyrians, were their dominant captors. They had been abused and tormented and under the heel of the Assyrians. To go to Nineveh would have been like going to the Death Star. If you're a Star Wars person, it would have been absolute insanity. It would have been, but you have to up even the angst to it. So pick the person you hate the most, and that would be him or her, if you hate. So Jonah said, "No, no, those kind don't deserve me bringing ministry to them." That's really deep what's going on here. So Jonah rose up. He fled the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, went down to the harbor. He found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. How many times are we going to say that? About three different times so far. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down below into the hold of the ship, lain down, and was fallen asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up and call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so that we can learn whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and from what people are you?" And he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you, that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." And they picked him up and threw him in the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. In other words, they did business with God right there, that moment. In the last verse, verse 17, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights." All the gospel parallels, and there are so many, of how Jesus Christ did the opposite of everything Jonah did. Left, came to our Nineveh, endured, preached, eventually was swallowed up by death on the cross, into the grave 3 days, puked back up in resurrection power. That's the gospel, the good news story, where Christ did everything that should have been done that Noah and we don't. That's why we have a Savior. Because when it comes down to it, we are so much more like Jonah in our natural selves. Without the Lord, even for Jonah, especially out the Lord with His Spirit with us, we are Jonah in so many seasons and realities of our life. I could not help but seeing in the first chapter all the similarities. How many of us are like Jonah, and we have gone down below into the hold of the ship, the church, laying down and fallen sound asleep when the storm is raging outside? How can you not look at the news and the radio reports and TV and all the statistics and not get the same picture that we are in a boat that is just being traumatized by so much drama and chaos? But notice that the source of that chaos in the Jonah story was not the sin of the people. It was not the paganism. It was not the false gods of the shipmates. The storm was because Jonah was fleeing the presence of the Lord. The great chaos that so often Christians want to point to as evidence that God's against people is more often the evidence that God has created chaotic places that will push the pagans to start asking Christians to pray, as in the case of Jonah. Who's calling the prayer meeting on the boat? Was it Jonah? Prophet of God, man who fears the Lord, Hebrew of Hebrews? No, he's down sleeping. It's the pagans that come, the captain first. What does he say exactly? How is it that you are sleeping? Could I present that to you as well and to myself? How is it that we are sleeping? How could we be slumbering in spirit in such an hour? How could we be more concerned about creating a comfy bed in the hold of the ship that will protect us from all what's going on out there with them? How dare us take the blessings and callings and positions of God and build a nice bed to go to sleep in? But you know what? The church does that often. We do that as Christians often. We get more concerned with the hold of the ship than those that are outside the ship drowning in the seas. And until we realize that most often what's going on out there isn't about them out there, it's about us in here. And maybe you need a captain to come to you and say, how is it that you're sleeping? Get up and call on your God. And perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we won't perish. Could we sit here and hear that outside coming towards us? People out there saying, get up, call on your God. Turn to God. Perhaps He will be compassionate and we won't perish. And I think that same call I hear often in my own ears when I want to look at them and say the problem is them. Often I see a mirror in the spirit that points back and say, well, are you calling on God? Do they see the compassion of God? God help us if the captain of the Odysseus has to kick us in the rear and say, are you, the Christian, going to pray about this situation? That's a challenge to me when I read that. The lot always falls on Jonah. And the lot always really falls down on us most often. We don't want it to be that. We want to look at other people, blame their situations. Look how great we are. We're not like them. We're usually the publicans that come in and pray to God, oh God, thank you that I'm not like him. But the reality is, the ones that go justified are the ones that know that. And you know what? Here, the captain's coming down going, wow, maybe your God is, maybe if you pray, something will change. What a beautiful opportunity when things get that critical that people start abandoning their gods and turning to you and asking, well, what would happen if you talked to yours? So maybe we want the seas to get stormy. Maybe we want things to get chaotic so that it will make everybody let loose of their cargo and start thinking about life in a new way. Open to new possibilities on the verge of death. Possibly we are, as Yoda would say. Do you Ever, does that surprise anybody? I mean, isn't it easy to think that it's safe inside the ship and the problem's outside? It's the sea monsters. But the sea monster in this story was God. He was stirring up the oceans, trying to get the one he loved, which was Jonah, to get him to the place he loved, which was Nineveh, and the people he loved. But the problem was the prophet was asleep. Jonah knew that. That's why he told him. And then the captain's words are not enough. So all the sailors, they called on the Lord. They came to him and they start having that interesting argument with him, trying to get him to straighten out his Christian walk. Have you not ever said yourself or heard someone say, you know what, I can seem to get more spirituality out of people that don't go to church sometimes than the ones that do? Anybody ever? Sometimes we have the very difficult ability to just talk about real life. And sometimes people outside our circles are just like, I don't even know if you know the God you follow. Sometimes the critique of our own faith needs to be had by culture. And that's happening for poor Jonah here. He finally just gives up like a good melancholy person and says, throw me in the sea. And they still don't. These guys, they're after their own skin. So finally they pray to God and they say, hey, how do they, it's a great prayer. They say, they prayed earnestly, which is more than we often do, right? O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. So here you have the pagan saying, and I say that in the most simple way to just include everybody that isn't a God follower. They're praying very biblical prayer, understanding that often other people's lives are influenced by the inactivity or the actions of one person. And they're wrestling in prayer, knowing that that life's my... So I have to take that around and say to myself, God, does it matter if I pray? How many storms are going on right now because of my inactivity and my unwillingness to be in your presence and my ability to flee your presence? How many people or ships are breaking up and people abandoning cargo left and right and calling on the gods and not having any answer, and I have chosen to sleep in the hull of the ship? God, do whatever it takes out of your love for me to find a captain and a crew to kick me in the rear and wake me up and get me up to where I need to be. Push me till I am obedient and want to follow you. Those kind of prayers are dangerous, right? Because he'll find some captain with one eye and a hook and something. And he'll find you sleeping where you're sleeping. And he'll say, how is it? You, with all the blessings, the covenants, the stories, the God who knows past, how is it that you would be napping, fleeing? They picked him up, threw him in. Revival breaks out on the ship, which is amazing, in spite of the prophet. God gets his work done, which is totally us, right? In spite of us. God does it because it's not all on our shoulders, thank God. Because the story of Jonah is to relinquish us and realize that we're all in the same Jonah boat. Thankfully, God's above and bigger than all of it. He's using all these things. He's bringing these men to himself, even through the disobedience and the running away of Jonah. Did you catch that? Even the disobedience, the backsliding of Jonah, the turning away of Jonah, his turning from the presence of the Lord, God is using all of that, even still in his plans and purposes, for Jonah, for the men on the boat, and for Nineveh. And God is Lord of the sea, and the air, and the land, and the boat, and the fish. He's Lord of all of it, and he's working it together, all according to his will, and his counsel, and his plan. And Jonah thinks he knows what's going on, and he's just surrendering himself to fate or to God, and he's just like, I just don't know how it's all going to work out. I don't even know what part I wanted to play. Just throw me in the ocean and I'm going to drown. And you know what? There are times in your lives where you are like that too. You don't want anything to do with God's plan. You don't want anything to do with God's call on your life. You just want to run from the presence of the Lord, and you think you can get away, and you come to the edge of whatever boat you're on and say, throw me off, like the little boy on top of the Titanic. And the reality is God is already present where you're about to land. And in this case, he had appointed a great fish as a loving embrace as Jonah was thrown off. And oh, I can't wait to see the replay of that someday when that water opens up. And Jonah's like, I don't know if he was free birding it like Aaron, just off the ship. I'm done. I finally have fled. No more God, no more call, no more have to's. Beautiful sea, take me into the digestive belly of a wonderful little beast that will take him to where he didn't want to go. I heard someone say, you know what, I realized in life that there are many plans or many roads that I didn't intend to take got me where I never thought I would get. Your path is always different than you planned. Thankfully, it's not always easy, but God is in charge. In this case, he ends up in the belly. And one of the greatest prayers of rededication is Jonah chapter 2, where Jonah, from the belly of the whale, as the story goes, offers up his I'm getting right with God prayer. If there ever was a prison prayer or a prison salvation or whatever people joke about those kind of environments, you know, like, yeah, of course you found Jesus in jail. Who doesn't? You know, that kind of ridicule that sometimes comes. But the reality is, you know, in your life, whenever you're in a difficult situation, whenever you're squeezed, whenever you're in the belly of some trial or tribulation, that is usually where you wake up and you actually come to your senses. And for Jonah, it was in among the whatever that thing was eating. I don't know if he was like in the gullet or he was in the belly. I don't know what creature he was in. You can argue about the realities of that. I love the story of it. So if we can argue the historicity of it. Jonah, Jesus said, was a real person. I don't understand how this could happen. I don't know the size, the shape, the construction of the stomach of that beast. I don't know. I don't care. I'm a poet. So for me, as a poet and a prophet, all of it speaks truth to me. So whether you agree with the historicity of it or you just agree with the truth of it, the same thing is true for this. We're all in the bellies of whales at times, swirling around in the digestive juices, getting consumed in the conviction of the Spirit about where we have been going and where we need to go. And at some moment, prayer in the belly muscles of that thing, you get squeezed to such a degree that your prayerlessness turns into prayer. And out comes a prayer. And it's usually one of the best prayers you've ever prayed. Oh God. And he gets descriptive, swirling in seaweed down to the very gates of the earth, the roots of earth. He goes into this very poetic prayer that sounds just like a Christological passage of Jesus going into hell or Hades and defeating death. It was at the core, at the root. It's when we're at the lowest place, right? The lowest place. We understand that language? That's what Jonah says. When I was taken down, down, down to the roots of the earth, my prayer came to you. It's a beautiful prayer. And then vomited out on the shores of Nineveh. Now, that could be your path. It doesn't have to be. In Christ, you can, with the Spirit's help and the Word, lasso that will of yours, be transformed in your mind, and come into agreement and obedience and love of the will of God. And the New Testament is full of stories, Paul being one of them, who take very religious people who were opposed to the Gentiles, like Jonah, who don't run from God, who don't go build a campsite on the outside of the city and wait to see if the city is going to be destroyed, but give their lives in service to reaching. And Paul's whole narrative of going on his own ship and it being busted up in the sea. And he's not saying, throw me off. He's saying, don't give up. God's Not going to let anybody die. We're going to make it through. What do you think all these New Testament stories are about? They're just echoes of old time stories that where it ended in people not wanting to follow God and not being able to follow God and not caring about the nations of the world and not caring about God's heart and having to be hunted down and made to obey most of the time. In the New Testament, you see people full of the Holy Spirit, full of a desire to follow God and know His will, sending off into the nations, preaching the gospel, being encountering trial after trial and tribulation after tribulation and succeeding in proclaiming the gospel and giving their lives for the gospel and seeing cities taken for the glory of God. Not by reluctant prophets, but by people who have the love of God burning in their hearts and it overcomes their fleshly appetites. We've got to connect with God's greatest motivating missional force, which is His Spirit. Not from without orchestrating plant life and seasons and sun and fish, but coming on the inside of us and transforming our heart and mind and turning us into the very people that God Himself is, who have His heart and have His mind and have His Spirit and His energy and His power and His conviction to go into the world and find the Ninevehs and proclaim the good news. And the book of Acts is all those stories where God gets in and tames the stallions and turns them into chariots for His gospel good news. It doesn't change the fact that sometimes that's a battle for all of us. And we all can relate to this. But the good news is that the new covenant is way better than the old covenant in the way it transforms us from the inside. And Paul sums his experience up with that in Philippians chapter 1. Listen to the way he retells his kind of missional impulse. He says, yes, I should go on being very happy. Verse 18 of chapter 1. I'm reading the New Phillips translation. For I know that what is happening will be the good of my own soul. Paul says, I know that no matter what's going on, I know it's going to turn out good for my soul. Thanks to, and this is why he believes that, to your prayers and the resources of the Spirit of Christ Jesus. It all accords with my earnest wishes and hopes, which are that I should never be in any way ashamed, but that now, as always, I should honor Christ with the utmost boldness by the way I live, whether that means I'm to face death or to go on living. That's his call. Did you hear that? That was manly. That was womanly. That was just someone who had a purpose and a sense of, no matter what I'm doing in life, whether it leads to death or life, I know Jesus, through your prayers and the resources of His Spirit, I am going to go through whatever and it's going to be good for my soul and God's purposes. That's a good mind set right there. I can do it all. Then he goes on, he talks about the commander, who it's all about. He says, for me, listen, living is simply Christ. If I die, I should merely gain more of Him. I realize, of course, that the work which I've started may make it necessary for me to go on living in this world. I should find it very hard to make a choice. I'm torn between two directions. On the one hand, I long to leave this world and live with Christ, and that's obviously the best thing for me. Yet on the other hand, it's probably more necessary for you that I should stay here on the earth, and that is why I feel pretty convinced that I shall not leave this world yet, but shall be able to stand by you to help you forward in Christian living and find increasing joy in your faith. So you can look forward to making much of me as your minister in Christ when I come to see you again. In other words, he's saying this, I know that I'm following Christ. I know troubles are coming. I know that my life is on the line, but I know that I'm probably going to live because there's a lot of work to do. And so I can face every challenge, every enemy, every cross, every tribulation, because I know this, God's purposes for me are not done. And he's not interested in just sucking me out of here and getting me to heaven. He's interested in accomplishing his work on earth for the amount of years that he's given me. So I can be bold with the way I live my life, he says. Because I'm not in fear of dying. If I die, great. I go to be with Father. It's the same manly, macho stuff that I love about Vikings and Valhalla and all that Scandinavian culture where warfare was about, if I die, I go to be with my fathers. I'm not afraid to die. I'm not afraid to be killed because killing me just puts me into the embrace of those whom I honor and love and have followed past and go to see. So don't tell me dying is the greatest thing. Don't tell me that I should fear death because death is the gateway to life. And somehow in the church, we've got a mamby-pamby kind of view of suffering and trials and fighting that makes everybody want to flee what is hard, flee suffering, and try to get to heaven as soon as they can. find the escalator, so to speak, and not have to walk the walk. We have got to embrace the idea that following Christ is an honor if it's hard. You get stripes when you go through challenges. You get awards and medals when you give up something for the cause. And Paul is just saying, listen, I'm not afraid of death. I'm following Christ. If I stay or I die, there's enemies. It's all for good. Then he goes on to say about this cause. He says in verse 27 through 30, whatever happens. Well, if it's not going good, God must not be on my side. No, that's not what he says. He says, whatever happens. Whatever happens in your life. That covers everything from A to Z, folks. Whatever happens, make sure that your everyday life is worthy of the gospel of Christ. You can't change what comes, but you have a choice in how you're going to face it. Live a life worthy of the gospel. But it's so hard. The battle's so strong. The enemies are so big. The temptations are so real. Yep, won't end. So whether I come to see you or I only hear about you from a distance, I will know this, that your clan, your group, are standing fast in a united spirit, are battling with a single mind for the faith, the gospel, and are not carrying two straws for your enemies. Yes, it's a good song. The very fact that your enemies, the very fact that they are your enemies is plain proof that they're lost to God, while the fact that you have such men as enemies is plain proof that you yourselves are being saved by God. So in other words, Paul says, if you're in a fight, that's proof you're where you need to be. If you're in a fight, you're where you need to be. A fight and enemies proves God's doing something. If everybody approves of what you're doing, you got a pretty dull edge. If you're the kind of person that's made right and made peace with everybody, you're never standing for anything. You've never been able to say something is wrong. You've never been able to say something is right. You've never drawn a line in the sand and so said no further. You never entered in the territory of the enemy and said, I'm taking something from the enemy. You've just sat back asleep in the hold of the ship. And Paul says, listen, that's not the life of the Christian. The life of the Christian is to follow Christ, who left heaven, came to earth, and did battle with the enemy and won, even though he died. Gave up his whole life for the cause. He says, you are given in this battle the privilege of not merely believing in Christ, but also suffering for his sake. In other words, your cause is so great, go to battle. Get in the fight. Go after what God has grabbed you for. That's the cause. If it's great, it will require you to suffer for it. Instead of looking at suffering as a bad thing, look at it as scars won in a good fight. Start lifting up the people that have gone through battles and are going through hardships and going through trials. Don't look for the people where it's always sunshine and cloudless days. Look for the people who are in the trenches, that are face-to-face, man-to-man, that don't have enough weapons, that don't have enough support, that don't have overwhelming victory and odds in their favor, that don't have a lot of people on their team. Look for the people that are dogfighting it out in the ground and looking for the battle and aren't afraid of the battle and are going after the battle. Find the Davids that run to the battle. Those are the kind of women and men you need to be around. Not the ones that are looking for vacation time. Looking for timeshares in the kingdom. There's work to be done and battles to be fought, and you have them in your life. Are you fleeing the presence of the Lord? Or are you running for Nineveh? It's now your turn, Paul says, to take part in that battle. You once saw me engaged in it, which, in point of fact, I'm still fighting. Paul's saying, listen, you see me do it? Step up. There's a great line in we were talking about lots of boats and fishing and all kinds of sail. Your dad is, he's a man. He's imperfect, but he is perfectly manly in so many ways. And it was so awesome to sit with the guy for as long as we did to hear about things I never knew. And, you know, one of the images that I had in the nautical idea was that whole image of towing the line. The idea that when on the deck the captain calls everybody to, it was a phrase where you had to, back when ships were made with wood and tar and things, all on deck and put your toes at the line that they had designated to then determine if everybody's present. And so towing the line meant stepping up onto the deck next to the person you're supposed to be next to in your place with your line right, your toe right on the line. And I think of how often the church, if she was to call, step up to the line, toe the line, how many captains would have to be searching left and right to find who's sleeping, who's jumped off the ship, who's on the rowboat going back to Bermuda? This hour is chaotic, folks. People are calling on their gods because it's hard life. This world requires the church to toe the line, to step up on deck, and to surrender to the purposes of God. The lot falls on you this morning, and me, and us. And thankfully in Christ, according to Paul, we've got enough through prayer and the resources of the Spirit and our togetherness, being united together. We can see Nineveh turn. Amen to that? I want to close to you with the prophecy that I wrote about the prophets, the Jonas, and I want to read it in closing. And I'm going to read it as I gave it because the Spirit is to give it as a prophecy. Wrote this a long time ago. The Scriptures often use the imagery of the seas as a picture of the mass of humanity. If I could take that little allegorical, a little allegorical grace for a moment, I'd like to compare the fleeing, sleeping prophet Jonah to be a type of people that need to be awakened in this hour. I watch the news. I see the images after images, story after story of child, suicide bombers, nuclear weapons, unstable nations, threats of pandemics, murder, rape, violence, wars. There's truly a, quote, great wind on the sea. A, quote, great storm that is about to break up the ship. Like the sailors on Jonah's ship, many today have become, quote, afraid, and every man is crying to his God in vain. But where is the prophets of God? Jonas have gone below into the hold of the ship and lain down and fallen sound asleep. I fear that many prophets of God have fallen asleep in the hold of the ship. They're not present to help direct the vessels of our communities, but have grown cold and tired and complacent about the commission of their lives, or commission from God. They no longer burn. Our world is looking for answers to the storms and the winds that are pulling their lives and cities and nations apart, and the prophets have found a quiet little nesting place in the arms of the church. Like that rusty old captain of Jonah's cruise, these modern-day Jonas need a sailor boot in the butt and the same rebuke. How is it that you are sleeping? Get up and call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. Yes, it's true then and it's true now. The lot has fallen on Jonah. We need these prophets thrown into the sea of humanity again. Cast them into the deep where all the prophets belong. Back to the abyss where you will find your voice again. Into the depth of Sheol, you will find the place of prayer once more. Let all the currents and breakers and billows pass over you and wrap around your head until you are awakened again to the purpose of your life. Let the Lord appoint a, quote, great fish that will swallow you whole in the belly. In its digestive juices, you will find that hard shell of indifference and rebellion eaten away. In that dark place, you will see light again. Down to the very roots of the mountains, you will find faith to be who you were born to be. God is going to puke out some prophets again. Out of the very bowels of this world are coming some regurgitated men and women that are going to find themselves vomited onto the very shores of their destinies. God is going to take you by a way you would not have expected. In your running away, you will end up at your destination with an unexpected power that can only be found in the pit or the womb or the grave. It isn't the first time that life ascended from death. In fact, all great apocalyptic moments of history, when judgments are racking the earth like birth pains, a clarion call goes out. The book of life is open, and its resurrecting power beckons the dead out of the seas again. I too stand on the shores of this great sea and prayerfully scream out to the deep to give up its dead prophets. Jonah, arise out of the depths of depravity, backsliding, distraction, and deception. I call for the great fish appointed by God to swallow them and carry them to their divine appointments with great cities, to puke them out onto the sands of Spokane. We want fish dwellers, the slimy prophets that need a bath. Give us the forgotten ones and the ones who have forgotten themselves. Jonas, I call you from the deep. Father God, hear these words. Find those Jonas and turn them into Pauls. Find us in whatever place we are sleeping or drowning or sinking. You are the God of great compassion and mercy, unrelenting pursuit. Appoint fish, appoint sailors, appoint rusty old captains, appoint storms and waves for the sake of the cities. For the sake of people, for the sake of the gospel and the glory of God. Stir everyone up in this room to look at themselves as they see the lot fall upon them. Stir them. And if you are a young man, a young woman, a man or woman that spent time in the belly of the beast, your day of being ejected into the purpose and plan of God for you, I believe, is present and coming. God's pursuit of you is greater than your ability to flee Him. You cannot run. He's faster. He's the Flash. He gets there before you show up. And He does it not to torment you, but because He loves you. And He created you for a purpose, and your pain has a purpose. Your fear has a purpose. All the things that you are struggling with in God's will, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. He will convince you. He will show you. He will transform your heart. If you're resisting God's will, don't run from Him. Run to Him. If your heart and mind resist the call, instead of jumping overboard, jump into the resources and the arms of God's Spirit this morning. I believe you are called to be more than you see yourself to be at this moment. And I plead with you by the Spirit to heed the voice of God. Find His presence again. Turn to Him. Father God, you see us all in this place. You see the storms about us, and the answers, Lord, are right here in the room, in the Jonas and the Pauls of each person's heart. I pray, Father, that we would not be reluctant prophets this morning, but we would turn into willing prophets by your word and by your Spirit. Convert our hearts. Take out the whole cold, the hard, stony heart, and give us hearts of flesh. For the city, for the people that you have died to redeem. For schools and lunchrooms and hallways packed full of students that don't know you. For cities and nations. We pray for our enemies. Pray for those Nineveh cities to turn to the Lord. Send Jonas. Send Jonas with God more than guns. Lord, have mercy in this day. Awaken the prophets. Awaken them, Lord. to compassion and to mission and to love. Fearlessness and boldness arise in the hearts and minds of mothers and workers and students, retired. Let them be bold with the way they live their life, as Paul said. Let them live their lives worthy, whatever's going on, whatever season they're in. Change diapers with power. Pray, not just for salvation, but pray for the backsliding, the running. Lord, it matters that your presence is here. We offer our hearts, be they divided or surrendered. And do it in our day, O God. Help us to see Jonas. They may look ugly. They may stink. They may look like they've been in the belly of something for a long time. Help us to have prophetic, discerning eyes to come up to them and say, You're not rejected. You are Jonah. Rise. Rise to your calling. Raise to the city. And may we see vows made to the Lord and sacrifices and fires burning on ships as great people, big people, small people, everybody may turn to the Lord, because the seas calmed when God's people were thrown back into the mission field. Now I pray with that, Father, with all my heart. I pray for Spokane. I pray for cities, Lord, on my own heart. I pray for Jonas. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Now you can go into whatever Nineveh you've been called to. And God bless. Thanks for coming.